privilege to gather. Thank you for eyes that see us assured. Thank you for serving us. Thank you for light that is in the world. Lights up, floods every man and every heart. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your seat. Hallelujah. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. So, what was this? Yes, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. On the book of Esther, we'll continue from where we stopped. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? It is good to allow what has been written to guide our Bible study or our understanding of Scripture. Okay? In Matthew 28, from verse 18 down to 20, of course, Jesus came and said to them, all power, that is authority in heaven and earth, is given unto me. Go into all the world and teach all nations. Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And amen. Of course, from that portion, we see that so from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we see Jesus saying to his disciples to go into all the world, okay, and teach, of course, preach to be saved, and then teach to raise disciples out of them, all right? So it is God's plan that every man be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, of course, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. But, of course, looking at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and the counterparts, that is Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 from verse 3 to 8, okay? We're able to see that Jesus did a thorough Bible study with his disciples for 40 days before leaving the earth. And him teaching them for 40 days, he taught them from the scriptures, okay? He wasn't sharing with them experiences from hell and, you know, the likes. He wasn't telling them how he was with the Father before he came in court. You know, he wasn't showing them things in a place called heaven that people have not seen, and then since he's privy to that, he begins to share on that. No, he showed them from scripture. He clearly declared to them by teaching the intent and the will of the Father from the scriptures. In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, like it is labeled, okay, you see that the voice came, Moses and Elijah haven't appeared, and Jesus transfigured. Okay, and the voice said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Of course, that is not saying disregard Moses and Elijah, which are representations of the scripture. Rather, this is what Moses and Elijah spoke about. This is the revelation of Moses and Elijah. In Luke 16, from verse 19, you see the story about a certain rich man and Lazarus. And after all of that had happened, Lazarus, the rich man, went to hell. And in hell, there was a great gulf between where they were. And the rich man wanted to cool his tongue. And when he saw that, oh, this was a real place of torment, he says, let one be sent to my brethren, so that he can know that this is indeed a place of torment. And the conclusion of Father Abraham was, they have the scriptures. If they don't hear the scriptures, even though one rises from the dead, they will not hear. Okay? So the scriptures are the foundation of Christian doctrine, Christian knowledge. It's not that when Jesus rose from the dead, another doctrine arose. No. It is from the same writings and the prophecies of the prophets that we have doctrine established today. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 10, Peter says, "Of which salvation prayers are required of the grace that should come unto you. Diligently of the grace that should come unto you, searching what the whole man of time the Spirit requires was then signify when he testified before all the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. In other words, the prophets searched and inquired. That is a summary of the scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, what do we see there? God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners speaking time past and fathers by the prophets, and in these last days spoken unto us in his son. Okay? That is not it's not like that Genesis to Malachi is a closed chapter. Then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is, or maybe the epistles is now a new revelation or something. No. Okay? Like we also said, Genesis to Malachi should be read together. Okay? Taking Genesis to Malachi together, you find a singular message there. And it will help the student of the Bible not to isolate materials. Yes, you can study my materials in isolation to understand what is therein. Okay? Because the book of Esther, which we study, one of the injustices that has been done to the book is to study the book in isolation. When you do, you miss the point of the material. Hallelujah. When you do, you miss the point of the material. So we're saying that what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, 16 should be a guide in Bible study. In the study of scriptures, it ought to be a guide. It ought to help the Bible student to see that this is how to navigate through the scriptures. Okay? So, you see, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Very clever and intelligent summary. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, and then for reproof, of course, persuasion or conviction, and then for correction, and then for instruction or education in righteousness. So, the entire materials, Genesis to Malachi, they are put together by God to teach salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it will help, whether you study a book or the entire material. That is Genesis to Malachi. And like we have said, there are certain materials that help to understand others. There are certain materials that re-emphasize what has been said. Okay, so they are not to be seen in isolation as though this one is here, this one, just look at what the writer has said and that's it. If you remember the writer of Hebrews, when he wrote in chapter 3, okay, he spoke about rest. And then from verse 7 to 11 now, Hebrews 3, from verse 7, yeah, to 11, you see the writer quote Psalm 95 from verse 7 to 11. Okay? There remaineth a rest for the people of God thereabout. And then it gets into chapter 4. Having warned against unbelief, quoted the example of those that fell, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and then that they fell because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, it begins by saying, let us fear. Okay? Talking about the example of unbelief. Okay? And then it says, the word was preached to them, but was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then it continues to talk about rest. We that have believed have entered into rest. Then it gets to verse 8, chapter 4. And it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, that's authorized King James. No. If Jesus, mixing it up now, authorized King James, if Jesus had given them rest, they would not have spoken of another day. They would not afterward have spoken of another day. Okay? But of course, the word Jesus there should be Joshua. Because if you trace the words used particularly in the Hebrew, okay, Jesus and Joshua are from same word. They have the same meaning. Jehovah is salvation. Okay? Jehoshua. Alright? So, if you follow the context of it, you would see that Joshua should be used. I think maybe NKJV has Joshua and NIV and some other translations. Okay? So, why did he say, if Joshua had given them rest, they would have spoken of another day? Because earlier he had quoted Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Rest that God promised in the beginning. Then he quoted in chapter 3. Well, taking chapter 3 and 4 together. He quoted in chapter, he had talked about Genesis 2, 3. Then he quoted Psalm 95, 11. And then he now says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have spoken of another day. What was he saying? He talked about rest in the beginning. Then, of course, you know, Joshua comes in between Genesis and, what's that again? Psalms. Are you there? So he now says, God promised rest in the beginning. Then Joshua, of course, Moses was raised. Moses left. Joshua came in and then led them into the promised land and says, okay, if Joshua gave them rest by looking at the entire story and seeing that, oh, this is the rest that was promised, and Joshua brought them in. If he brought them in, then God would not have spoken in David again to say there remained a rest to the people of God in Psalms chapter 95. Are you there? So to say that you see the way the writer puts things together. You know, he doesn't try to say, okay, this is all that is being said in Psalms. Let's finish it there. Then Genesis. This is it. You can actually take Genesis to Malachi as one book. Are you there? The same way you look at maybe the book we study, the book of Esther, and you say it has 10 chapters, you can say that, what's it called now? The Old Testament portion is one book with 39 chapters. Does it make sense? Let's say Genesis chapter 1. Exodus is chapter 2. Like that. And the entire material put together will be valid for a book. Okay? So, in studying the book of Esther, we have tried to see a few things. That the way the book is perceived today is a sharp contradiction to how the Jewish tradition valued the book. Okay? We started by saying it's a vital book in the Jewish tradition. Okay? And don't forget, it belongs to the, what's that name again? The five books of Megillah. Okay? Five Megillah, which means what? A scroll, okay? And those five books were read in five major feasts of the Jews, right? The first is Songs of Solomon, read when? Passover. The next, the book of Ruth, read when? Pentecost. Next, Lamentations. Read when? The 9th of AB. Right? What does that connote? Espera finagidas suge de baka vega. Give me the interpretation. Okay? The morning of the destruction, not morning, afternoon, night. So mourn. M-O-U-R. Okay, and the morning of the destruction of the temples in Jerusalem, right? So what do they do on this 9th? Oh, they fast, alright? So it was a fasting day, correct? And then the next book, Ecclesiastes, read when? Feast of Tabernacles. And then the last will be the book of Esther, read when? The Feast of Purim. Of course, Purim is the commemoration, amen, of the great deliverance of the Jews that God brought about through Esther. Of course, you see that word used a few times. Well, you just find it in the book of Esther, because the feast is about what happened in the book. If you go to Esther chapter 9, if you look at verse 26, you find it there. Wherefore, they call these days after the name of Pur. Or pure. Are you there? And the pure had been mentioned earlier. If you look at verse 24, the pure is a lot. Okay, it's interpreted in verse 24, Esther chapter 9, same chapter. Okay. Haman had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Okay? So it's, of course, like we said, Purim, to celebrate or commemorate the great deliverance. There was a judgment against them to destroy them. There was a devising, but, okay, it was, the Jews were delivered. So that deliverance that came about through God, or came about by God through the hands of Esther, is what the Jews celebrate in the Feast of Purim. Now, it may be easy to trivialize this book. Like we said, some say the name of God was not mentioned there once. So how do we validate or accept this material? I mean, how can you be writing for the Christian faith and then the name of God is not mentioned there once? And it's also easy to look at the surface and say, there's no material that they don't mention the name of God. Why is this different? And it begins to look like something valid. Okay, to say, why do you have a book? It's in the canon of scriptures, and the name of God is not mentioned there. But again, we've said and looked at that. I'm just trying to go over a bit, then we conclude. We stop reading from chapter 6, right? Or chapter 5? I think we read chapter 6, or we didn't? We did it. Okay, yeah, true. Chapter 5. So we would read from chapter 6 and quickly conclude if we can today. So that the idea that the name of God was not mentioned there is a characteristic of not being detailed, or a characteristic of isolating a material to study it. Because once you have a writing that talks about the Jews in some way, I'm not trying to say every material that is a history or talks about the Jews today ought to be in the canon of scripture. I mean, this is closed already. I'm saying that within this material, you should have read Genesis. Okay? The people that put it together were not entirely stupid. Well, let me say it that way. It sounds like I'm saying they are stupid. Hallelujah. You know, the people that put the scriptures together were not, you know, silly. And then you may read history and begin to see that, you know, some people somewhere just put the books together. How can we validate it? What if they've left out a material God wants us to know? What if they've added their own ideas and all of that? Hey, God put together the Bible for us. Is that okay? Come on, are you there? Do we all agree on that? If you don't agree, too bad. Hallelujah. Okay. So, the book of Esther shouldn't be read in isolation. That is, you get to Esther chapter 1, you read, and then you stop at chapter 10, and then you try to look at the book. Yes, you can study a book and look at it on its own and try to see how authentic it is, validate it, and all of that. But the book of Esther, you should have read Genesis. You should have read Exodus. You should have read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on and so forth, to see that this material is a book that from Genesis, God made a promise to their father Abraham that they ought to exercise faith in, which was God showing to the entire mankind what he would do. All right? So in the book of Esther, when you see Jews, you should know that it is talking about the people of God. So you won't say God wasn't mentioned there. No, it doesn't make sense. Are you there? And of course, in chapter 4, you see Esther send word to Mordecai and the Jews and says that they fast. For 3 days, night and day, fast, okay, to trust the Lord for deliverance. So you may not see God written there, Jehovah, Yahweh, written there, but it is a book that speaks about God's deliverance. God's deliverance. Hallelujah. It speaks about God's deliverance. Okay? And it's good that we also know that it is actually a rich book when it concerns redemption. It's a rich material. So if the idea was that all the book of Esther is about is Esther as a beautiful damsel who became queen because she was so beautiful and lovely to be looked upon, and then she became the king's queen and all of that, and full stop. Then you miss the point of the material. Hallelujah. So we read from chapter 1 to chapter 5 to be able to see the story. Esther being a Jewess raised up by Mordecai, her uncle, and he raised her up in the Jewish way. And then of course Esther without father, without mother, and after Vashti had disobeyed the king's commandment, they did according to the law towards her, and then requested virgins to be brought before the king, and then the king will make his choice. And then, what's the name of that one again? The one that keeps the virgins. If all of us saw her and already was drawn at heart towards her, and then eventually she was before the king, and then the king also picked on Esther, not to pick on, as in, maybe I shouldn't use that, also took Esther for himself. And then stories here and there, those two chamberlains that wanted to plot to kill the king, Mordecai heard by the gates of the king, told the king, and then those ones were found out, and you know, so on and so forth. So what's this one's name again? Haman was now promoted by the king, and he was given the king's ring. Okay, that signifies authority. And of course he went about in that glory, bragging everywhere, wanted everybody to bow to him. Mordecai refused to bow. Okay? And Haman had hatred in his heart towards Mordecai, and that was where the plot began to exterminate or extinguish the Jews from that land, Shushan the palace. Okay? So, and then Esther, of course, rose up, not forgetting what Mordecai also said to her, that also inspired her to rise up as a deliverer for the Jews in that place. Hallelujah. Okay? So I think we'll just get on it and continue to read. So Esther went before the king. Just quickly summarize so that we don't have to say anything again. Esther went before the king. According to the law, she shouldn't go before the king. The king had not called on her for about 33 days. And if she went without the king's request, she may be put to death. But she trusted the Lord, fasted, prayed with the Jews, and then went before the king. And the king raised his golden scepter. And she was spared. So she trusted the Lord in prayer to change the heart of the king in her favor. And we have said, if you look at the words of Mordecai and Esther in chapter 4, you would see that their faith was not in the deliverance that was required at that time, you know, with the decree that had been laid forth for the Jews to be destroyed, but in the resurrection of Christ. Because remember, Mordecai said, if Esther fails at that time, yes, the Jews will be destroyed, but deliverance will be raised from another place. Are you there? So, don't just see the story and be limited there, but this was written and placed in the canon of scripture to teach God's deliverance in Christ, to teach resurrection. Are you there? So, Mordecai taught Esther in the way of the Lord. That is, hope or faith in the resurrection. And then Esther was able to do what she did because she had faith in the resurrection. That's why she was able to go before the king. And before she went, she said, if I perish, I perish. So, chapter 6. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded, of course, this is after Esther had requested that Haman and the king, Ahasuerus, should come to a banquet that she'll prepare for them. Now, after all of this, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the doors, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now, Naaman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to Ang Mordecai, on the gallows that he prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, Behold, a man standeth in the court, and the king said, Let him come. Okay? So a man came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now a man thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And a man answered the king, For the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king used to wear, and the horse that the king rided upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. Then the king said to a man, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, and thou, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai, the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh's wife unto him, If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains, and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was falling upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, and Abona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which a man had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hung Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off the ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Amedata." Maybe I'll just say son of Ahmed, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. Of course, remember that it wasn't just mouth. Haman had made the king to write a letter, sent it out, and it was sealed by the king's authority that the Jews be destroyed. So this is what Esther wants to reverse. Okay, verse 6. "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." Hallelujah. Well, we'll come to that. "Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language." And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts, on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan, the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. Hope you're following and you understand verse 1. Though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their heart, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants and the deputies, and officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And, I just keep this in Pashandatha and Daphlon. Verse 10. Amen. Then 10 sons of Emma, the son of Ahmed, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan palace, and the 10 sons of Haman, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then Esther said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews which are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Amed, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast a pearl, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore, they call these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of the which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointment time, every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther, the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai, the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, and they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media, or Media and Persia. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Amen. I felt like saying, here ends the reading of the word, the reading of his word. What's the response again? They're all too Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Okay, so looking at all of that, you see the entire story. And it was written for a purpose. Okay? Now, you may look at it on the surface that it was written to show the Jews what was done, okay, that brought about deliverance to the Jews, okay, and then it will now become a document for memorial. So take those 2 days, you know, some took three, as days to feast, okay, and be glad, days of joy, the days that were already written to perish. But there was deliverance through the hands of Esther, and that same day now became a day of conquest and triumph. Are you there? So they were supposed to yearly remember that God delivered us. God delivered us. God delivered us. Hallelujah. Okay? So, in looking at this material, and from the perspective of the entire scriptures, okay, the Jews are the people of God, appointed, okay, to show unto mankind what God will do to the entire mankind. Are you following this? So God made a promise to the Jews, not so that, not because you have to be physically or according to the flesh a Jew before you can partake of the promise of God, like it was misunderstood by the Jews. You see that in the book of Acts, where Jesus having been raised from the dead, they preached only to the Jews and did not preach to Gentiles until God intervened and until God raised up a man by the name Paul. Hallelujah. Okay, so it's indeed a story of deliverance. A book that speaks of how God delivered the children of Israel, or let's say the Jews, from the wicked one. So you have people who are representations here to speak of what God will do for mankind in Christ. To speak of God's deliverance for mankind in Christ. So according as God has promised, Mordecai and Esther had faith in God's promise. Therefore, they were able to, or let's say Esther, yeah, let's say they were able to step into those positions and bring about deliverance for the Jews. So you see Esther, she perished in a figure and was raised from the dead. That is to foreshadow Christ's suffering and Christ's glory. Are you there? That is to foreshadow Christ's sufferings and Christ's glory. Because of time, I'll just quickly summarize that maybe I would reserve one more session to just conclude on the book. Now, upon that resurrection of Esther, okay, the wicked one was disarmed. By the authority of the king, the wicked one was disarmed. Now, the wicked one was not only disarmed, his 10 sons were disarmed. Killed. That is, his plan, his evil plan, was completely obliterated. So that is to show in a figure that what was done wasn't just done once to one man, but was done throughout that race. Or let's not say it that way. What was done once what do I use now? Happened forever. That is, it won't be that we've taken the wicked one out of the way, then somehow later in life, one of the sons continues with the evil plan. Are you there? So it was not only destroyed, but his sons were also taken. Okay, that's figurative. Then you see Mordecai. If you remember King Ahasuerus, he said to Esther, "What is your petition? What's your request?" "To the half of my kingdom I'll give to you." Of course, when the king is pleased about something, when he's tried to do something and he's not able to, or when he's pleased about something and he wants to offer a great reward, okay? The most he can give is half of his kingdom. So, at times it is said this way, "I will give you whatsoever you ask, even to the half of my kingdom." Are you there? Now, Esther makes the request. He grants it. Esther tells the king who Mordecai is to her. Mordecai is honored. Mordecai is given the king's ring, which signifies authority, that he took from Haman when he was going to be hanged. And then Mordecai became next to the king. Alright? That is to signify a position of authority, the right hand of the father. Are you there? Now, it also, ceremonially or according to priesthood, or should we say according to law, signifies priesthood. That is, upon resurrection, there came a high priest that now offered for the people. Okay? By authority. So Mordecai became greater and greater. Okay, the king gave him his ring that signified authority. You know, that ring. This is how it worked in those days. If there was a decree or a letter, if Mordecai writes whatever he wants and takes that ring, puts it on an ink and gives it a seal, it must be done. Because it is as though the king said, go and do this. Hallelujah. So that signified a position of authority. That is figurative of the right hand of God. Okay? So, upon the decree of Mordecai, the people did not wait for a day of destruction, but rather, on that supposed day of destruction, they conquered. They rather pounced on their enemies to defeat them. Alright? And all of that put together will signify, like it is said in the book, rest from the enemies. That is the same rest of God promised in Genesis chapter 2. Okay? So, the material is such a one that is rich in redemption. That highly speaks of the deliverance God promised man today accomplished in Christ. So, take for instance, you read Genesis, and you see where the Lord God said in chapter 3 verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The book of Esther is a book that uses an event to talk about that. Does that make sense? Come on, are you there? Use an event to talk about that. The enemy was disarmed, and not just for the moment that he may arise again, no, forever. And then the decree was done by authority that men became justified. Men rested from their enemies. Men attained liberty. Men were delivered from the fear of death. Hallelujah. So, like we said before, Esther steps into the position of a deliverer and delivers a nation. Upon resurrection, we see Mordecai assume all authority at the right hand of the Father and with all authority declares the people righteous. Of course, it wasn't that having made a decree, it was just so they began to rejoice. The people acted on what was decreed. Okay? Not to depict their works, no, but their faith in God's word. Does that make sense? So by their faith in God's word, they enjoyed resurrection. They were raised from the dead and they had rest, and henceforth they began to rejoice. They began to celebrate. Okay? It now became a day of gladness and rejoicing. Hallelujah. So, according to the book of Esther, In the church today, it is always a feast of Purim. Hallelujah. A feast of Purim, where we remember God's deliverance and we rejoice. Okay? So, that day that was set apart, or those 2 days set apart for a feast of Purim, has now become the day of salvation. Not one day, but several days. The day, hallelujah, the day of salvation today are the days to celebrate the feast of Purim. Hallelujah. So it should not be 13th, 14th, 15th, or 14th and 15th. It will be 1 to 31 again and again and again and again until eternity. Does that make sense? Because the authority that made the decree is one that is next to the king. The king's authority. And the king has dominion in that entire area. Therefore, that decree shall always be. And if you remember the letter that was sent out, the second letter, okay, to say that this shall continually happen. Hallelujah. And what began to happen again? People began to become Jews for the fear of the Jews. That is, once you are a Jew, you are safe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay? So, it's very, very ridiculous to read a book like this and you don't see redemption or can't teach it. Praise God. So, we'll just leave it there. Time is up. Maybe I'll just one more session, wrap it up, see a few things, and see that entirely the book is God's story of deliverance. It's to teach redemption. It's to teach deliverance. Okay? Once you become natural, or how do I say it now? Once you look at it on the surface or as a mere man, you begin to see a story, see a beautiful damsel, pay attention to things that don't matter. But from the very beginning, it's a book that teaches redemption of, hallelujah, in a kingdom. You have someone who rose to become the deliverer of a particular people. And someone became came to the position of the right hand. Hallelujah. Which is the position of all authority. And by that position, the people are free from destruction. The people are delivered from the so-called judgment that was written. That which was written, the handwriting, okay, was taken away. And God's righteousness became that of the people. Hallelujah. So, we just stop it there. Amen. Get your hands, thank God.